With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Any and every believer who seek to be faithful as stewards of the manifold blessings of God in their life, any believer who seeks to be faithful as a steward for Christ, that believer must know, must be warned, must be prepared. You will be a target for Satan, his schemes, his snares, and those who willingly serve him.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part 3 of the message, Stewardship in Real Time, part 2, Stewardship of Our Testimony. We continue with our series, Lifestyle Stewardship. When Potiphar's wife tried to entice Joseph into adultery and sexual immorality, he didn't play with fire and take a chance on getting burned. He didn't wait around to talk it over or discuss the issue. He didn't even try to demonstrate the strength of his faith or character by resisting the temptation. He simply ran away as fast as he could. What can we learn from Genesis 39 about Joseph's intentional preparation, his public proclamation, and his immediate evacuation? And what does his biblical response to this challenging circumstance teach us about stewardship in real time and the stewardship of our testimony for Jesus Christ? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Genesis chapter 39. Here again is Harry Reeder with part 3 of the message, Stewardship in Real Time, part 2, Stewardship of Our Testimony.
The first thing you see is Satan's aspirations, his desires. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 39 and go down, if you would, to verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Well, he should have been concerned about something else, and that was his wife. And what his wife had intentionally. Satan's aspirations manifested through hers. Satan wants to destroy the life and ministry of Joseph. And he does so through the aspirations of Potiphar's wife. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and then said, "Lie with me." Would you like to know how many sins come from temptations that get married to the lust and the temptations are embraced first through the eyes? Make a covenant with your eyes. What do they fall upon? What do they look at? Don't make a deal with yourself about what you watch in the secrets of your life on the computer, the television, the movie screen, what you watch with your eyes on the iPhone. Satan inevitably moves by the aspirations of the eye gate to awaken the desires of the body in sin. And then secondly, Satan has his attractions. Satan loves to attract not only with the lust of the eyes, but also the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. As he attracted Potiphar's wife, who was willing who was willing to ridicule her husband, willing to lose a marriage, willing to do anything in order to engage in that great wickedness of sexual immorality. Satan not only brings aspirations and he brings attractions to sin, which, by the way, never deliver. He's always promising this is going to do something and it never delivers. Then Satan loves to be an infiltrator. He loves to infiltrate. He's always probing, looking for the weak point. Look at what this servant of Satan, Potiphar's wife, does. Go again with me back to that verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." What'd he do? He refused. So she quit. Oh, no. She starts probing. Here she begins to probe, and so after a time, she says, "Lie with me," but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern." Now skip down to verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, she keeps probing. Day after day, so does Satan keep probing for you. And then she says, not only day after day, but notice she offers, "Well, here's a way we can begin. You don't have to lie with me, just how about beside me? How about lying beside me?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Folks, Satan is probing. Can I tell you what he's probing for? Two things. He's probing for where your weakness is. He's trying to find the weakness. Satan is always probing. Where's your weakness? Do you not give attention to discipleship? Do you not give attention to your Bible? Do you grieve the Spirit? Are you not fortified through the means of grace? He's always probing. Where is the weak point? Just like she kept probing day after day, so Satan does in the area of temptation in general and sexual temptation in particular. And can I tell you one other thing that Satan and his servants do? He not only probes for your weakness, he keeps negotiating for your price. What's your price? What is it that if he promises to give to you, you will give up holiness? He's always probing for the price in your life as well as the weak points. That brings me to that other point, which is really this point. He's always negotiating. What's the price that you're willing to pay? So Satan, through the eye gate, awakens aspirations. Through the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, he tries to attract us to our sins and to sexual sins. Can't you imagine the ones that must have been working through Joseph's life? Well, nobody will know. And by the way, I'm 20-something years old, for crying out loud. I haven't been around any women hardly at all. I've been in a pit. I've been in prison. I've been in a slave caravan. I mean, hey, boys will be boys. I mean, you know, just sow a few oats. I mean, isn't God long-suffering? But Joseph said, "No, I won't be drawn by aspiration, by attraction. And here, I want to shore up every place so there is no weak point where Satan can gain an advantage. The Lord is with me. And I will not negotiate a price for sin. There will be no peace treaties with sin." And finally, Satan's always ready for adaptation. Here she makes her big move on him because nobody's around. This is her moment. And then at that moment, Joseph leaves rapidly. And as he leaves, the garment that he's wearing is left behind. And he quickly moves away. And she sees he's gone, but I've got the garment, and it doesn't take her but a moment to concoct a story. She can't get him, but she could ruin him. She could cost him his job. She could make fun of him to the other slaves. She could ruin the trust that her husband would have in him. And she is so quick. Let me say it again. Folks, if you think you can outthink Satan, you forget it. We can't outthink him and his servants. He's quicker than us. Well, Pastor, if I can't outthink him, what do I do? Live the wisdom of God. Don't try to outthink him. Don't try to outmaneuver him. Stay in the means of grace. Stay filled up with the grace of God. Flee temptation. And fix your eyes on Jesus. I can't give you a formula to outmaneuver Satan. And I can't promise you an IQ that you can outthink him. But what I can promise you is God's grace and the means of grace is sufficient. If you're filled up with Jesus, flee temptation and fix your eyes upon the Savior. Now, I've only got just a few moments. Oh, my goodness, I don't even have a few moments. Can I just give you this, and would you grant me just these 5 minutes? It's just three of them I want you to see from Joseph's vantage point. Here is number one, and I've kind of referred to them so I don't have to take. Joseph intentionally makes a declaration that obviously requires his preparation. Joseph is prepared. Now, why do I say he's prepared? Well, when she makes this move, he says to her, when she begins to try to entrap him, he says to her five things. He says, I cannot sin against my master. I cannot sin against your marriage. I cannot sin against you. I cannot sin against God. And this is a sin of great wickedness. This is a sin. Harry, isn't all sin equal? No, not in effect. All sin rightly calls for the judgment of God in thought, word, or deed, but sins have greater consequences. This one would destroy a marriage, would destroy a witness, would destroy a man's position. It would destroy all of those things. This, he sees it for what it is, a sin of great wickedness. How does Joseph know that? Because whatever they have in the patriarchs at this point to know the will of God, he knows it. And he knows this is a sin against God. He knows it would be a sin against Potiphar, who has entrusted everything to him. He knows it would be a sin against the doctrine of marriage. He knows it would be a sin against the woman who is trying to ensnare him. And he knows this sin is of great wickedness and consequences. In other words, to some degree, somehow, he's been discipled and ready for this. Secondly, Joseph then goes public with his declaration. He says to her, and my guess he says it out loud. When he says it out loud, I don't think he's just talking to her. I think he's talking to himself. I cannot sin against God. I cannot sin against my master. I cannot sin against marriage. I cannot sin against you. And I cannot do this great wickedness. He plants his flag. He states it publicly. He declares where his allegiance and affections are. He declares where his intentions are. He makes it a declaration of where he ought to be. You and I are not to be silent about our sin. We are not to make light of sin. You and I are not honoring God's grace by making slight sin's shame and effects. We're actually diminishing God's grace. That's why Joseph says, this is a great wickedness. This will have great effects. And I cannot sin against God. I cannot sin against you. I cannot sin against my master. And I cannot sin against what God has ordained marriage to be. You are not mine. I have responsibility for all that my master has given to me, but he has not given me you because he can't give me you. You are his and he is yours. And he knows the doctrine of marriage. He knows the doctrine of sin. He knows the doctrine of holiness. And then he makes it public. He makes it as a declaration. John and Sandy and Shelton and I got together 36, 37 years ago. I don't know how long it's been. And we made 10 commitments and we publicized them to our session and eventually to our churches. One of them was this: if any one of us ever violate our marriage vows, the other three will labor with all of our heart to restore you to your marriage. We will also make sure that you leave the ministry and can never return. Now, Pastor, do you believe that people who fall into sexual sins that are ministers can't be restored? I did not say that. Here's what we said: we can't. And that was not a statement of strength. That was a statement letting you know how weak we are. We wanted to publicly get it on record. Our privilege to be in the ministry was opening the door only one time. And we were telling ourselves, when you begin to contemplate unfaithfulness to your marriage vows, when you begin to sell yourself unfaithfulness, remember, it'll cost you, may cost you your marriage, but it will cost you the ministry. We'll see to it. That was a statement not of strength, it was one of weakness. And it went along with 9 others that we were going to be public on. And that would hold us accountable to what we did. We knew that, and here's something else I know. Listen, folks, if I can lie to my dear wife, who has given so much for me to serve him, it would be a piece of cake to stand in a pulpit and lie to people. So what we were doing was not extraordinary. It was declaring our own awareness of our weaknesses. Therefore, you remember something. If you decide to walk away from your marriage vows, your ministry's done. That's one cost for sure, and it's public. That'll be a cost. And secondly, we are aware that if a man cannot be faithful to his wife, there is no way he can faithfully care for the bride of Christ. So my friends, Joseph was prepared for his declaration. He made public his declaration. And then let me give you one third thing, a third thing that he did. When the time came and she made her big and final move, he engaged in immediate evacuation. That's one of the smartest things in the world to do. Flee temptation. Don't try to resist it. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to resist. Bible tells you to stand firm in the day of the battle. The Bible tells you to take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. But in terms of temptation, because you've got the remnant of a sin nature inside of you and the temptation outside of you, and James says when that temptation outside gets married to this remnant of sin inside, the child is sin and the product of sin is death. So what do? Kill the old man inside and flee the temptation outside. I am not a rocket scientist, but if I get rid of both parents, the child can't be born. Sin cannot be produced. So flee temptation, kill the old man, and then know that you, listen to me, know this: Satan's schemes, servants, and snares, you can't handle them. Not only can you not outthink him, you can't handle them. It is wrong-headed arrogance to stay in the way of temptation. Flee it. Flee it. Just say to yourself, I can't handle this. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But that one that's in the world, he's greater than me. So I'm going to flee to Jesus and I'm going to flee temptation. I'm going to go to Jesus and I'm going to flee temptation. That's what I'm going to do with the iPhone, with the computer, with the magazines, with the movies, with all of those things in a relationship. I want to get it made clear. When that dating, courting time comes, y'all handle how you do that as parents. You handle it the way you're going to handle it as parents. But one thing you want your kids to do is in relationships, declare themselves and declare what's expected and declare what can't happen. And don't think you can handle those moments alone. Don't think that you can handle the moments apart from observation and accountability. Say no to arrogance. I can handle this. Say yes to humility. I'm going to flee this. And then pursue holiness. Can I read you one final thing just in closing? Genesis 41. I want to leave you with some encouragement. There's a lot more I'd love to say on this. I'm out of time, but this is a man in real time looking at it from the vantage point of Potiphar's wife, looking at it from the vantage point of Joseph's actions. And so look at it in real time. Now I want to show you one more thing. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 41 to encourage you as you leave here. Genesis 41. Go down, if you would, to verse 37. He's now a steward over everything in Egypt, and he's going to be installed. Here's what happens. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" I'm back to this again. How did Pharaoh know he had the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you how he knows he's got the Holy Spirit. Joseph told him. That's how he knows. Joseph is making things public. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in a garment of fine linen. Uh-oh, he got another garment now. Praise the Lord. And he put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in the second chariot. You see what's happening? He gives him a signet ring, he gives him a royal garment, and he gives him Air Force Two. And then what does he say? He says, and then he called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Okay, I'm going to do just a little. If I'm reading too much in, forgive me. I'll give you room to say, "Harry, you're reading too much in." Potipharah. Who is Potipharah? I don't have the slightest idea. But why would Moses, who won't even tell you the name of the wife of Potiphar, give you the name of Joseph's wife, and the woman who would take him now, I think, likely had to stand with her husband while Pharaoh paraded him. And this is something called assonance. Thank you, Sinclair Ferguson. This is something called assonance. What's dissonance? Two sounds that don't go together, right? Assonance. Potiphar, Potipharah. He's letting you know the wife of Potiphar did not have the last word. God had the last word. Likely, Potiphar, with his wife, probably had to stand on the parade where he is brought in on the second chariot. Wonder how that felt. And then he gets a wife from the man called Potipharah. That's calling your attention to something. Put your eyes on the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. He will uphold his people. Just remember, I can't handle it. I can't outthink it. But my God is able. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could be together. Thank you for the privilege to be in your word. Would you bless us as a people as we seek in a culture that would envelop us with the immorality of sexual anarchy to embrace the gift in marriage and seek to be faithful in you and publicly tell the world, here's where we are. As we flee temptation, kill the old man, and fix our eyes on the God who is with us, Jesus, in whose name I pray, amen.
Joseph's intentional preparation, public proclamation, and immediate evacuation in the face of sexual temptation teach us an indispensable lesson about stewardship in real time and the stewardship of our testimony for Jesus Christ. Join us again next time as we continue our series on lifestyle stewardship. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Stewardship in Real Time Part 2, Stewardship of Our Testimony, or better yet, simply ask for message number 15289. Again, that's message number 15289. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, as well as shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the Briarwood Pulpit and the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. For more information about Briarwood Presbyterian Church or to review the Christian resources available to you from Briarwood, visit us online at briarwood.org, where you can also find access to today's broadcast along with archive programs of In Perspective. You'll also find Fresh Bread, Harry's 5-Minute Daily Devotional, and Today in Perspective, as Harry looks at the issues of the day through the lens of Scripture. These audio resources are available to you through our Briarwood app as well. You can find them at briarwood.org. If you would like to download the Briarwood app, simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. It's yours free of charge. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to Harry. You may email him at inperspective@briarwood.org. You may also write snail mail at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Well, thanks for being with us today. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.